project, will DG and the rest, can you come up? Come. Your helper, is it Clarissa? What's her name? I forget. Come, push up. And close the door. We are going to do something. Yip, come, Sabrina. Good to see you. Come, just nice. We are going to do something that you can see. When people like an army colonel Royston is here, everything is done properly. So later, just follow instructions, okay? We want to really do something that I think we've not done before. Feet washing, that was motivated by what Silas had talked about, and something just stuck in my mind. And then people like Malcolm would say, oh, in fact, I was going to talk about feet washing. And then whatever we said, he said, in fact, I was also going to talk about this. He says, if everything he wanted to talk about, we talk first. And then he feels like it's like I'm robbing him of his glory or credit, but I tell him it's okay, God knows. As we come before the Lord. Come, Cindy, come, join us, come, sit in front. So later, just follow instructions, but we are going to be very tight on time. What will happen later is that we're done about 5:45, then you will follow instructions that will begin by Royston. In fact, you can see some arrows. You'll be asked to sit down, and then there'll be the feet washing that'll be done. The first people to go to do that will be Esther and Karen. Of course, I want to wash my wife's feet, because I surfer all the time, you know. After that, then the rest will come. Unfortunately, Winnie is on the plane, otherwise Silas would have done the same thing. Is Ivy around? Okay, so please insist that you wash the feet, and then the rest will just come. I don't want to tell where I'm seated, because after Angela will insist I wash hers. But when we do that, I want you to prepare your hearts. And some of you, this will be the first time, but I trust something will... You'll experience something when we do this. I really feel that it's from God. So without further ado, we'll ask Silas to just kick us off, and then we'll take it from here. Come, we welcome Silas. Come.
Good afternoon. Good. Welcome, everyone. Today, we'll continue in the book of Micah. For some of you who are new, I just want to recap a little bit of what happened, right? Book of Micah. I'll just give you a little bit of backdrop and what happened. Micah is a prophet, and he prophesied during the time of this king, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And those who all came last week, you understand that this is a turbulent time. The Israel kingdom going through the up and down. And what happened, that actually, the northern part of Israel, Samaria, the capital, was being captured. And then the southern capital, Judah, was under attack by the Assyrian, by their enemy. So you can imagine now, almost in Ukraine, right? Every day you live in fear, under attack. But the funny thing is that during this time, despite all this threat, Judah economy continued to expand in a very funny way. In the old day, you pull a cow, you go to the next door, say, hey, can I exchange for 20 chicken from you? That's called barter trade. But at that time, the economy started to transition from barter trade to so-called the mercantile trade, which is what we have today. You know what's mercantile trade, right? Which means instead of using item to exchange for item, you actually have this currency to trade. So sometimes someone become the central bank, start printing money, you can start doing all this stuff, right? And why this is important, I think, a lot of time when something happens, especially in an economy environment, right, there's always winner, there's always loser. In the old day, the barter trade is quite honest, right? You can tell. One cow equal to 50 chicken or whatever. Somewhere, somehow, within the village, there are some established rule, right? But imagine, suddenly you switch to something else. Guess who is the one who is going to dictate the term of the value? Think about it. It's not going to be a commoner, no. It's not going to be a farmer. It's going to be someone like a landlord who owns a lot of land, who owns a lot of cow, will own a lot of chicken, right? Then this guy is going to say that I have economy of scale. I'm going to determine what is the value for one coin. How many chicken can you buy? And because of that, usually when people are in power, when they start doing all these things, that's when you see all the oppression, all the injustice, and all the inequality start coming in. So they are living in that kind of time. And if you go back in the first four chapter, we talk a lot about oppression, right? The people in power oppress people. And in fact, in one of the chapters I remember clearly, they talk about those influential people. You know, when you sleep at night, we all go to sleep. After watching Netflix, you go to sleep, right? But these jokers don't. They sleep on their bed. They start scheming. Who am I going to oppress tomorrow? Who am I going to the next door neighbor? The farmer's land is very nice. I'm going to get it. And why they do it? Because it is within their power to do it. So it basically says that those powerful people, they really think that they can abuse their power and do all this stuff. Now you can understand that is the kind of environment they are living in. And as you know, very hard time, economic uncertainty, we talk about it, the war, natural disasters, and all the injustices happening during that time. But in the midst of all this, God has given them great hope. Okay? Come in, cue. Star Wars music coming. Dun, 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 new hope. Chapter 4, it actually gives a heads up to this called the millennial kingdom is going to come. So the prophet Micah said, guys, don't worry. We know what you're going through. But the word of the Lord tells you that there's a millennial kingdom is going to come. God is going to establish his standard, and people will come and hear God's word, and standard shall be established. But the funny thing is that it's almost, again, it's like the same backdrop of what Israel is going through. The whole story of Micah keep going up and down. It's like a roller coaster. Just when you think that there's new hope. Very nice, right? Chapter 5 opened with a bomb. Okay? Chapter 5 started off with a declaration of war. If you go out to your Bible, chapter 5, verse 1, it reads there. Okay? The instruction for Micah to the people is to the children of Israel, now gather yourself in troops. You know what's gathering yourself in troops? We've been prepared for war. It's an army, a silent mob called, him, everybody come. They say, oh, daughters of troops, he has laid siege against us. God is going to lay siege against the children of Israel, and they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. So God is going to come to punish the children of Israel. So while all the good stuff in chapter 4 is talking about all the new hope, chapter 5 suddenly, bam, come out, declaration of war, get ready for war. This is going to come. And that paved very nicely to what is going to come. So this is going to the main gist of today's message. Go and read Micah chapter 4. It's a wonderful message. In fact, if we talk about one of the greatest prophets of old is Isaiah. We read a lot about it. Isaiah foretold the coming of Christ. He talked about where Christ is going to come and become the savior of Israel. But just remember, Micah talked about the same thing. If you don't believe me, that's where chapter 5 come about. In chapter 5, if we're going to summarize the whole chapter 5, other than the prophecies of coming of Christ, if we're going to distill every single point and read through very carefully, Micah is trying to explain and describe to the children of Israel that this Savior to come, what kind of character he is, who he is, and what does he represent. And that is something that I think we can learn a lot from today's message, is the character of God. And what Micah is talking about, the character of God here, is that the first bullet point is very easy. It's talk about God is no respecter of person. Okay? God basically says that I don't care what is your background, whether you're rich, poor, ugly, whatever it is, I don't care. And if you don't believe me, turn to your Bible, chapter 5, verse 2, Micah. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. So they're talking about specifically of this little town called Bethlehem. And some of you are familiar with the Christmas carol at old little town of Bethlehem, right? He's talking about this small little town of Bethlehem, right? Yet out of this little town shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth up from old, from everlasting. Please remember, at that point in time, the power center is in Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the big town. That's where all the governors sit. That's where all the high priests sit. Bethlehem is like a kampong, somewhere at Pulau Ubin. Nobody even want to visit that place. But God raised up a savior from a little town of Bethlehem. So basically, God says that it is not going to be a high-ranking official. It's not like Moses, prince of Egypt. No. This Savior is going to come forth. He's going to come from very humble background. In fact, we all know the story. He's a child of a carpenter, a very humble trait that he's coming forth, right? So God basically says that, I have no partiality. Whoever you are, there's no such thing as your background is going to determine who you are. And in fact, God is going to say that out of Bethlehem, the smallest of town, I'm going to raise the greatest Savior you've ever seen in your life. And if you have the Bible with me, Please turn with me to Book of James, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. I thought this is a wonderful message. In the books of James, chapter 2, verse 1, it says here, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." What does that mean? So do not go and despise people, treat everybody equal, right? "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold ring," so as if now I'm talking, someone come in wearing all the designer clothes, hanging a keychain here, Ferrari or whatever, okay? You say, "If among you come in someone with gold ring, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in a filthy clothes." So right after the rich man come in, a beggar come behind him, right? "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in good place,'" right at the center here, so everybody can see you. Everybody can admire your designer clothes, your Prada or whatever Gucci bags here. Okay? "Then he said to the poor man, 'You stand there, see here at my footstool, you just squat at the corner here.'" Is that what this is? The book of Genesis basically say that. "Have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thought?" So James will basically say, you cannot do that. Just because someone coming is it looks good, it looks fashionable, it looks well learned. Some of us are very attracted to well-learned people. Not maybe so much of physical. "Well, this guy looks full of wisdom. I want to spend all my time. The whole service, I just want to talk to him." Then next to me, there's this one guy who is down and out. You look at the clothes he's wearing, you know you can't get anything out of him. While we might not do that, ladies and gentlemen, somehow subconsciously we do that. There's this culture within us, right? If not, why everybody bother to go and wear designer clothes? Why everybody spend money try to look good? Why do I cut my hair to a certain style so that I can attract certain people, right? But there's something that God basically says that you cannot do that because God don't respect your background. God don't really care what kind of background you're coming from. And that is very important because in the books of Acts chapter 10, I'm running very fast today, so please catch up, okay? In the books of Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now I give you the answer to that. God basically said that, do not discriminate among yourself. If anything, whoever fears God and works righteousness, this is what God is looking for. So you could be the poorest person in the room, you could be down and out, but if you're righteous, if you fear God, and this is, as far as God is concerned, that's good enough. And in fact, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 15, it says here, "You shall do no injustice in your judgment." In your judgment, when you judge something, you cannot have injustice in your mind. "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." So something that God's character is extremely clear in the sense that God do not discriminate. And that's something that I think we need to bear in mind in a society like ours is so natural. Subconsciously, unknowingly, I have to confess, right? I better confess now. We all grew up when I was young, right? If you do naughty thing, you know what your mother will say? You should be careful. After the aunt come and catch you. Sorry, no offense to any Indian, right? But that's how the kind of environment we grow up in, right? And then subconsciously, as you grow up, you begin to think, oh, this race somehow has been painted in a very negative light. And it's just somewhere deep in you as you come out to work, and then suddenly you see an influx of that particular race that come into your workspace. Knowingly, unknowingly, we start to judge. Right? There are some people who are really bad. Yes, true. But there are people who are not. Okay, they are Indian and they are Indian. Let's put it this way. But if we are not careful, we allow that subconscious within us to beginning to start to discriminate people. And that way is the danger is going to lie. So bear in mind, the first thing that God talked about is that you cannot judge, you cannot discriminate people, regardless of their background, regardless where they come from. Okay? That's point number one. The second point is essentially, if I'm going to crystallize the whole book of Micah, is this statement. the whole book of Micah is just talking about being just and being merciful. Some of you know what is the tagline for the church this year, right? Micah 6:8. God says that you shall do justly and you must have mercy. And why so? Because if you go into the books of Micah chapter 5, verse 3, it says here, therefore God shall give them out. So God says, I'm going to give out the children of Israel until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return back to the children of Israel. So in short, in simple English, God basically says that I'm going to let these children of Israel go into captivity. They're going to be oppressed by their enemy for many, many years. By the time to come, I shall recall them back. Why? Because that is the principle of God being just and merciful. Why just? Because the children of Israel disobey God. They go into all kind of idol worship. They do all kinds of stupid things, right? But God being just, he say that because you did something wrong, I do have to punish you. So I'm going to let you go into captivity. I'm going to let you suffer. But at the same time, God is also full of mercy. He say that your suffering will not end forever because at the end of the day, I will come back and redeem you. I'm your King of Kings. I'm your Lord of Lords. And if you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6 to 7, this is interesting. This is when Moses go up to the mountain, when God is going to say, bring two tablets, I'm going to write you the Ten Commandments, right? And Moses said, can I see your glory? God said, no, because if you see me, you'll die. But God, out of his mercy, he said, I will pass before you, okay? And then God says that, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Hear this word. My Bible, the version say, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, which means very patient. God is very patient. And abounding in goodness and truth. So it's a God of truth, full of gracious, full of love, full of long-suffering. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. So this is a God can forgive all your sin and everything. Sure, right? So far, sounds damn good. Loving God, forgive your sins and everything. But the next punchline, the next thing is going to come, it says that, by no means clearing the guilty. So as much as God is full of grace, full of mercy, he always remembers and he said, by no means, I will clear your guilt. If you are guilty, if you have committed sin, I will remember that. In fact, he said, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children and the children and the third and the fourth generation. So in short, if you sin, your children will suffer. Not only your children, your grandchildren will suffer. And they go on generation to generation. So if you're going to read this book of Exodus, you say, this is quite funny, right? On one hand, God talk about merciful, forgiving, everything. But at the same time, God say, if you're guilty, I will remember that. And I'm going to judge you. Not only you, your generation is going to come. So how? How does that really work, right? I think when I was growing up as a young Christian, I always liked this story that one of the pastors shared before, okay? Long, long time ago, two good friends, a bit like Wu Jian Dao, okay? One grew up to become righteous, and one become down and out, and become a thief, and do all kinds of, because different background. The guy who become successful because he come from a decent family and his career path is good and he end up become a judge. But the other best friend that he has, maybe because of the background, because of the economic environment, he end up dealing with drugs, theft, and all kind of things. Okay? So one day, the friend who is goes the sideways was caught. So put in front of this judge who is also a very close friend of his. So the judge said, Alamat, I know you're my friend, but you committed this sin of X 12345. Per the laws of the land, I have to punish you. Right? I got to fine you money, what do whatever I have. So that is justice. Because you need to uphold the law. It's just like God said that you did something wrong. You need to be punished. But you know what happened? Right after he sentenced the guy, the judge come down from his throne. He go to the registry counter and say he's paid every single cent of the fine that his friend has to pay for that. So that is being merciful. So now you can understand, a God that can be just at the same time can be merciful. And in all you understand, now you're beginning to understand what why Christ come and save us. Because God basically say that all of us fall short of his glory. Whatever that we do, whatever how hard that we try, we are all sinners. So because of that, we will be punished. It's just like in the book of Exodus, it says God says that by no means clearing the guilty, because if you make you committed a sin, God had to come and do something about it. But at the same time, the God is being so merciful. Say that I love you so much. Despite your sin, I'm going to send my only son, the one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that he died for your sin and you can be saved. And that is the merciful part of God. And if you think about it, that's what Michael talked about. He said, oh man, you know what is God require of you? God just tell you very simple. If anything you need to just remember, just do justly. Everything you do, you've got to be just. But at the same time, also full of mercy. So this is what essentially what this is all about. And this is one of the major character of God. In everything that you read in the Bible, it talks about being a just God and also a God that is merciful. Okay? Next, a little bit more exciting is that sometimes when we are being bullied, when we are being oppressed, right? Or you see something wrong. I think the problem is that all of us grew up watching Avengers and all these things, right? You see something wrong, you want to correct it. You want to be the vigilante. I want to be the one to correct all the wrong in the society, right? But God's word basically says that whatever you do, please stop. Vengeance is not yours. You don't go and seek vengeance of his own. You think that something is wrong, you're going to write it on your own. And God basically said, don't do that. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says here, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury. So don't you get angry. Don't you get furious about all the unjust situation. Leave that to God. Because God says, I will execute vengeance in anger and fury. And the nation, on the nation they have not heard. So basically God says that whoever oppressor, whoever is doing unjust thing to you, please don't go and take it in your own hand and try to be capable and be the vigilante. God says, I will execute vengeance on them. And when God says, I execute vengeance, it's not sayang you and come and talk to you. He said, I execute vengeance in anger and fury. And if anything, you don't want to see the fury of God. That's scary. So it any comfort to all you, if you are being oppressed or being bullied today, if your boss has been toxic, has been oppressing you all this time, please don't worry about it. At the end of the day, the Lord says that I will revenge on your behalf. Those guys have his own deal. And then you say, okay, fine. God say, vengeance is mine, right? Then what do I do, right? Simple, chill. Just chill. Be cool. Okay? I have this bad habit. Driver on the street, right? We all. Every time I drive, I go home. There are this stretch of road that irritate the hell out of me. Really irritate me. On the left side, there are three lanes that can go straight. On the right side, there's a turning lane. Okay? And usually after evening when they come home, right, the three lane that goes straight always jam. Always jam. Then the one on the right side that's turning, right, empty. And guess what some drivers do, right? Instead of, like a good guy, right, I just patiently wait in the queue to go straight, right? This joker from the right just drive all the way to the front and cut the queue and just go in and then just take straight. Happened to you, right? All the driver you've seen that, right? So whenever something like that happens, I get very angry. I say, why like that? Well, what happened to all these people, right? So in the normal circumstances, you go to the food court, you see a queue, you queue out. You never do like that, go and queue, right? Then we are sitting there fuming mad. I say, this joker, because they thought they are sitting in the car, nobody can see their face, they can do whatever they want, that's why they're behaving that way, right? I get very worked out, I can tell you. And sometimes I get so worked out, I can feel my blood boiling. Then there's one day, God just speak this message to me. Why? Why are you so worked out? Why? How do you know? Maybe the guy is in the rush to go somewhere. Or maybe he needs to attend to something urgently. And you always say that the guy who overtake, he do that every day. Maybe it's not. Maybe it just happened that he have a situation. Or, in fact, at that moment, the Lord was talking to me. He said, even so what? If this guy cut queue, what does that have to do with you that you get yourself so angry about?
Why are you getting so angry? Are you thinking that you want to exact vengeance? You want to get out to the car to punch the guy? And we see that a lot of road rage, right? People pushing. The other day, I was watching TikTok, right? Two jokers trying to find a Tesla lot and now fighting over it, the charging station. It happened every day. And in today's environment, a lot of other things that's happening because we want to take vengeance into our hand. We always felt that this is not right. And God do say that, uphold justice. You should uphold justice. And then, especially for Christians, we say, uphold justice, I need to do something about it. But I think God's message to all of us is that leave the vengeance to the Lord. It's not for you and I to worry about it. So that's one thing about God, is that that's the character of God. If there's a wrongdoing, someone is an oppressor, God will take vengeance. He promised you that. A lot of time we want to take vengeance into our hand. If you think about it carefully, it's because we don't believe in God. We no longer have faith that God will do the right thing. Right? So because you say, even God say they will punish all these people, but I want to do it my way. I want to see immediate result. But that basically you're telling God that I don't believe you. But the Lord is telling you that, my child, take it easy. I will correct all the wrong. But maybe it's not your time. My thought is higher than your thought. Just hold that for the time being, right? So that is really another character of God. And I think importantly, it also shows that whatever situation you're going through, the Lord always provides. Never worry about everything. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says here, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. So God basically says that I will feed you, okay, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. That is God's promise to you. You go through chapter 1 to chapter 4, you see how the children of Israel have suffered under the oppressor in all this war and all this situation, right? But God's message in chapter 5 is very clear. I will rise up a king, and the King Jesus shall stand and feed you. And that's something that you should not worry. In fact, if you go and study Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, very simple. A lot of us are parents here, right? We're all parents. And some, not all. For those parents, say that if you then, being evil, i.e. all of us who are not perfect human beings, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven will give good thing to those who ask him? So God basically says that if your evil father, your lousy mother know how to give the best gift to your children, I being the supreme, I'm the king of the king, of the lord of the lord, do you think that I will not give you the best? If an evil parent can give you something good, just imagine how much more I can give it to you, right? And I don't have time. Go and read the books of Matthew chapter 6. Wonderful description. Matthew talk about, you go and look at the birds in the air, lily of the field, how the Lord has clothed them in great glory, right? They survive. They don't have to worry about everything. Somewhere, somehow, there's a food that come out. Somehow, Lord will bring rain to water and then lily will grow on its own without human being even tending to them. So the Lord says that if I can take care of all these things, why are you worried about all this? Right? So God will always provide, and that is the truth that always stays. Whatever situation you're going through, just always remember that this is the Lord that loves you so much. He more than your earthly parent can give it to you, he wants to give you the best. So God will always provide for you. And next point is that God will always deliver. In verse 5 to 6, chapter 5, say, when the Assyrian come into our land, remember we talk about Judah is under attack by the Assyrian, the enemy. It says here that when the Assyrian come into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, so i.e. charge all the way, go to the parliament house and stand on the table, it's like Capitol here in US, right, last time when the riot, pulled out the flag and all these things, right? Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. I read this was interesting. God basically said that when your enemy come into your house, instead of rising up an army to fight, he sent the weak people, 7 shepherds and eight princely men. Can you imagine shepherd so mild, so gentle, look after the sheep, man, cannot fight the war. Right? But God actually raised up seven shepherds and eight princely men, and they shall waste with the sword the land of Israel. So these are the weak people, the shepherd, the mild, and the gentle, and the princely men. They will lay to waste the land. And the land of Nimrod at its entrance, thus he shall deliver us from Israel when they come into our land and when they tread with our borders. So the word of the Lord says that I will always deliver you. And even I can choose the weakest. The shepherd talk about people who are gentle in heart, gentle in spirit. The princely men, what? People of principle. So even in the worst of time, when the Lord will deliver you, bear in mind that the way to win the battle is that you must have a gentle heart, just like the shepherd, and you must be a man of principle. You stand firm in the value and the principle of God. That's how you're going to win the war. And that's how God is going to deliver for you. Again, I'm going to run very fast. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. This is right before the children of Israel going to cross the Red Sea. You can imagine the background. All the army of Egyptians is coming after them. They're standing on the bank of the Red Sea, nowhere else to go. They end. And this is when Moses says to the people, Moses had this anointing from God. He tells the people, do not be afraid. And the interesting thing, the next word I see is that, you see, stand still. You're standing by the Red Sea bank, army behind you. Moses basically tells people, stand still. Don't move. I thought that was funny. Okay? And he said, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. So Moses say, despite all this thing, despite all this difficulty, despite all this oppression is going to come after you and the enemy coming after you, stand still. Be calm, stand still. And not only stand still, you will witness the salvation of the Lord, and he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. So the Lord basically, when stand still, I think literally doesn't mean that you just stand there and don't do anything, right? It basically says that be confident, stand your ground, do not scatter away like some headless chicken. When you see enemy come, everybody running all over the place. Say, no, stand firm. And believe that the Lord shall deliver you. And we know what happened. The Lord delivered them. So if there's any lesson you want to learn today, if you are going through a difficult time today, if people are oppressing you and make life difficult for you, do not scatter all over the place and seek help everywhere. Do not go and talk to different counselors or the string doctor. No. Go back and read the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says, stand still. And you shall see the salvation of the Lord. And stand still doesn't mean you just stand there. You stand still, you look unto God, you read his word, you seek his wisdom, and the Lord will deliver you. And this is what? My God is a God of deliver. And not only he deliver you, God will restore you. You know what is restore? Right? Restoration is kind of restitution of something that was lost. So you lost something, right? I lost my wallet and then restore back to me 100%. I get back everything that I have. And God is in the business of restoration today, as much as he's doing in the past. Okay? It's in chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, he says that, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dews from the land. So we're talking about the children of Israel being under oppressed, being sent into captivity. But ultimately, when they come back, they shall be the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. So that's how they describe the children of Israel when God restored them. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. So the chosen people of Israel shall be among all the people, in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. So imagine, you're almost like a yaya papaya, you're the takata. This is what God would say. You shall be like the lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if it's passed through, both tread down and tear in pieces and none can deliver. And God basically said, this is how I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you to be the king of the jungle. Whatever that you're lost to oppression, to injustice, ultimately when the Lord restores you, he will restore you to your princely priest. And all of us has something to aim for. We are called the child of God. All of us are joint heir with Christ. And if today you are not recognized as a child of God, you are not recognized as a joint heir of Christ, I have good news for you. The Lord wants to restore that status back to you. If you think that today I'm a loser, I'm not making it in life, I'm not making it in school, I'm not making it in the army, everybody look down on me. But the word of the Lord says that I will restore you. I'll restore you like the lion in the jungle. And that's what restoration means. Because God has really said that you are joint heir with Christ. That is your status. You lost it because of sin. You lost it because of disobedience. You lost that status because of unbelief. But today, if you're going to come back to the Lord's going to say that I'm going to restore 100% to you. Go and read the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. It says here, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You know locusts, right? Those insects come and eaten out all your crops. Okay? This is like all your people lah. In the corporate world, come and bully you, take away all your privilege, bully you, oppress you and all this, right? The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. But the word the Lord say in Joel is that, I will restore to you, and a great army I will send among you. So if you need more affirmation, the word of the Lord is there for you to read to understand. So understand and believe that the Lord that we serve, the character of God is such that he wants to restore everything back to us. And that is within him. I know that some of us here who is going through difficult times, some of them might have to appear in court next week. You might lose something, either status, you might get fined or whatever. But today I'm going to tell you, the word of the Lord to you is that I promise you I shall restore everything back to you. Oh, if you continue to dwell in the house of the Lord, you continue to believe that this is the God shall restore me. So whatever you're going to lose, God say that I'm going to restore for you. So that's something that we think through. And last but not least, not only God will restore, if there's something wrong with your life, God will cleanse it. If today's, if any of us here sin, the word of the Lord says, I will do a thorough spring cleaning for you. In chapter 5, verse 10 to 14, it says that it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the city of your land and throw down all your stronghold. What does that mean? These are the things that people worship in the past. They want power, they want chariot, they want horses, which is equivalent to our Ferrari today, right? God says, I'm going to get rid of all this. Because you idolize all these things. I will cut off the sorcery from your hand, and you shall have no more soothsayer. Your calf image are also cut off, and your sacred pillar from your midst. You shall no more worship the word of your hand. I will pluck your wooden image from your midst, and I will destroy your city. Very harsh. You think it sounded very harsh. But God is basically says that you shall not worship all these things. I'm going to tell you the reason later, but just stay with me. In the book of Psalms, chapter 55, verse 10 to 12. It says here, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. So David basically says that I've sinned. You all know what's the story of David, right? But David said that because of my sin, now please go and create in me a new heart. Do an open heart surgery. Clean out everything, all the nonsense that I have. But please do not cast me away from your presence. And that is David's desire. And he allowed God to come in and do a house cleaning. And trust me, God will do that. So even in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But James said that if you want to draw near to God, first thing, cleanse your hand. What does it mean, cleanse your hand? Cleanse your hand is that whatever dirt, whatever sin that you have, confess to the Lord. Clean your hand. At the same time, and purify your heart. You double-minded. Why purify your heart? Because your heart, if it's double-minded, you have this worship thing, you have something that within you that either worship. So the book of James says that if you want to draw near to God, first confess your sin, let God do a cleansing in your life. And the second thing is that you shall serve the Lord and worship God alone and do not have any more idol in your life. And that's something that is a secret for you to draw near to God. All right? Good. We are running very fast. Okay, I'm coming to an end. So we've gone through all the character of God. We go through all the oppression, all the difficulty children in Israel is going through and all this war. Ultimately, there's only one thing that's very important. I always say that Christian living is easy. If you want to know what is God's original intention for mankind, go and read the book of Genesis. When you read the book of Genesis talking about Eden, when God said, I created you in my image, that was what God has intended for how we are supposed to be. Okay? That's one. Give you a second secret recipe for being a Christian. If you want to know how to live, okay? Very simple. Again, back to the basic. Go back to the first commandment of God. Okay? If you want to know how to live, if you want to survive all this injustice, or on the other hand, if you learn not to oppress people because some of you are in a position of power, God's message to you is that, go back to my simple message to you, is about the first commandment. And what is the first commandment is about? If you go into book, read the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 24, I'm going to flesh this out because I think this is very important. If you follow me, it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So God is angry because of our ungodliness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has shown to them. So first God basically tells you that, I already show you what is good. Book of Micah, God says, I already tell you what is good. And you still don't understand what is character of God, we just talk about it. Just now we talk about it. The God that delivers, the God that is full of mercy, the God that is full of justice. So you can no more excuse. You know what is all God has shown to them, right? Verse 20 says that, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, you look at the universe, you know that there's no such thing. That this whole thing come about from a big explosion, right? Then human come to fruition, monkey come. And the monkey can evolve to become human being. You must be joking me. I'm 58 years old. The first day I visited Mandai Zoo, the monkey until today is still monkey. They haven't evolved to become us. So I don't understand what is there, right? So God has really explained to you through the universe, to creation of us, you know there's someone behind that. And because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thought, and their foolish heart were darkened. So human beings, even though that we know there's a God somewhere, somehow, we still choose not to worship him. We always think that we're very creative. We create something that we can worship on our own, right? The children of Israel is a classic example, right? They come out of Egypt. They can't wait. While Moses was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, they're very itchy backside. They go and create the golden calf. Instead of worshiping God, they go and worship the golden calf. And that's what human is all about. Professing to be wise, they become fool and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image they make like corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animal and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what Roman is addressing here is that we all know and we know and we know there is a God out there. But sometimes we rather create our own God. And why this come about? A lot of the things that you see today in today's world, all the injustice and all the oppression, it comes down to this. Why do you think the guy likes to oppress people? Because he worships the power that he has. Because he say that, I'm a certain status, I'm the CEO of the company, you work for me, right? Because of the power that I worship, instead of honoring God, I use the power to oppress you. Same for politician. We see some politician do that, okay? Businessmen do that. right? Because they think that I have that. And then the more power that they gather, they're beginning to say, instead of going back to God, so we talk about no partiality. Remember the first thing that God's character is that I don't care about your background. God will never discriminate anyone. But what we see in today's world is discrimination. It's all discrimination. LGBT is a big topic, right? There are two sides of the camp, right? The LGBT camp say that you guys are discriminating me. I'm the minority. But on the mainstream say that you are discriminating me. You're coming into my space. But the reality is that at the end of the day, we all need to go back to the first commandment of the Lord. God say that we are all made in his image. All of us are made in his image. And we're supposed to be equal to one another. It's not about the issue. It's about, do we really understand what is about worshiping God? A lot of debate today is because people are full of ego. People want to make their stand. But before you make your stand, ask yourself, is that what God wants to do? I bring you back to my example of me queuing in the car, right? Why do I get angry? Because I felt I'm being violated. My ego got hurt. Somewhere deep in my heart, I say, I must be so stupid to allow someone else to overtake me. And that's how all the sin come about, because we forgot to honor God. Because God tell you that the same guy who's driving next to you, who cut you, is also made in the same image of God as you. And why are you so angry? Why do you want to seek revenge, right? In John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17, and this is where we're going to come to where we are going to do today, about the washing of feet. We talk about character of God. We talk about God say, going back to the commandment, you shall not serve, worship any other God. The reason why God wants to do that is because this is exactly what he's trying to tell us not to do. In Romans chapter 1, because if we don't always acknowledge God as his commandment is to love him, and then the second commandment is to love your neighbor. Okay? When I was young, I was reading this verse, I get very confused. I say, cannot be so simple, the Bible. But as I get older, I'm beginning to realize that the simplest thing is the one that holds the most truth. In the book of James, it talks about first commandment, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind. Why? Because if you don't do that, you're going to create idols in your own life. Maybe power, maybe money, maybe lust or something else. If you let something else overtake God, that is the problem. And which is why God put that as commandment number one. And the second commandment is that go and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because your neighbor is made in the same image of God. And all this hang all the prophet and the truth for everything. So in summary, God just said, very simple, right? Just remember, in all things that you give eminence to God, do not take revenge, do not get angry, even your oppressed, God will deliver you. If you remember the first commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. And that is the vertical relationship we have with God. And the way you're going to live among yourself is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do not discriminate them. Do not oppress them. You're always there to look out for them, to help them, because they are brother and sister. They are all made in the same image of us. And this brings us to this concluding message in John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17, which is going to end today's. In John chapter 13, I talked about last week. Jesus talked about the washing of feet. Why Christ want to do that? In verse 12 to 17, and after Jesus has washed our feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know why I have done this to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So God basically says that I do the most down-rotten job. Now, in the old Jewish culture, washing someone's feet is them lao-kui one. You're almost like a slave. When the master come home, you bend down, you go and wash it. It's a very humbling experience. And Jesus said, why am I doing that? Why? You call me teacher, you call me Lord. Yeah, it's true. So I am. Jesus go on to say that, if then I am your Lord and your teacher, and I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash for one another. If I can do that for you, right? You call me King, Lord of Lords, right? if I can do that for you, why can't you do it for one another? For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So Jesus Christ is setting a great example. He said, if I can wash your feet, you can do that. And beyond all this, I think other than that, I think Jesus is trying to tell us something that is very, very important. Right? That you always go back to the first commandment. The first commandment of honoring God. And the only way for us to remember to do that, you must always have the humility to say that whatever that I desire, as the same example I give it to you, when in the car, my desire is going to punch the guy who overtake me. But God says that as much as your desire driven you, as much as there's something that in you, you want to go for power, you want to go for lust and money and all this, and put that as either above me, go back to the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And through the washing of feet, you're basically telling God, says that, I'm willing to be humble. I'm willing to put aside whatever desire that I have. I'm willing to put aside whatever things that I think that I think is important for me. I'd rather be a humble servant before you. I want to go back to the very first principle to say, God, that beyond you, there's no more idol in my life. There's nothing else I want to worship other than you. And if we all can do that, and this through this washing of feet, we will always remind ourselves. And that's how Michael ends up in chapter 6, verse 8. That you shall walk humbly before God. God says that you do justly, love mercy, and then you walk humbly before me. And humbly before me is essentially, you humble yourself to say that whatever your mind contextual to do, that your desire want to do, God says, love me with all my heart. Do not allow anything to substitute me. Do not go back to the book of Romans chapter 1. Do not let lust, anger, envy, money, whatever. Instead of worshiping all those things, you always come back to worship God. So I hope this is something that as we continue to go into the book of Micah, you're beginning to realize that the whole book is all talking about acting justice. We just, God say, I'll always act with justice, but at the same time, the mercy. In everything that you do, you must always have mercy. And ultimately, is that you must always walk humbly before God and acknowledge that as you look around the universe, you look at the creation around you, you know that there is a God that's mightier than all of us. And if you allow something else to overtake that, that is where you're doubtful. That is when you people who are in power will start to abuse that power. You people who are being oppressed and so-called the victim will start to feel bad for yourself, that you're being victimized, you're every day walking around with your head hanging down as if there's no hope. But on the contrary, if we understand that, God basically says that if you take away all these things, you continue to worship me. Stand firm. Salvation of the Lord will come. God will deliver you. Go back to the first principle that always put God above everything else, the first commandment of the Lord. And there's a second commandment, love your brother and sister. And with that, I just want to close and we shall proceed. And I hope now some of you understand why we're doing all this, especially more so for the leader of this church. We have to continue to remind ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. To be able to stand on this pulpit to talk to you is a privilege. I mean, the reality is that I want to be very honest, right? I'm not theologically trained. I never go to Bible college or anything. And God gave me this opportunity to share his word. It's a privilege. And I cannot abuse that. I cannot abuse that. And being humble and tell God that, I cannot come to a day to say that, oh, I'm so good in what I'm doing and begin to puff up, right? And I think that, like Dennis, last time he came, he said, I do such a good message, and he come back. Then I go back, big head. Then my ego will start to swell, right? But I say, I can't. I've got to always remember that it is the Lord who put me here, and I must always honor him. And that is the first commandment of the Lord. And Lord said, remember, 1 point, 2 point, that's it. Two commandments. I already distilled everything to you. Only two commandments. Because on that hang all the prophets and the laws. Everything hang upon that. And if you really understand that, you will have a wonderful life. You will have, and I trust you. Because go back, understand the character of God that we've gone through. You know that the God we serve is a wonderful God. And if you want more assurance, if you continue to read the Bible, that everything that's written in the Bible come to fruition. 100%. So far, God has never missed his mark. Everything that he said come to fruition. So if the Lord said today, Angela, I will deliver you, I will deliver you. And the Lord said, I shall restore you, Gan. Everything that you lost, I will restore. So it's Dennis as well. So, yeah, hopefully that is something that to encourage us as we go into the weekend, as we proceed to this feet washing. Thank you.
Check one, two. We're going to start now. Is there any instructions from there? Or do you need to learn everything? Can you just...
I think it's a very straightforward procedure. So as you can see, there's three chairs down here. So the only thing I needed all of us to do is walk behind the chairs. So if you come to your location, sit down, come out, same. So come in from here and go out from there. That's it. Very simple. Three at a time. Yeah. So you see three person finish, get up, out, next three, sit down. Okay? Questions? No? Thank you.
Thank you. Get ready. Just commit this time to the Lord. As we come before the Lord, I want to really ask Karen and Esther Peter first. I want to wash my wife's feet. When the elders do it, myself, Gan and Silas, we will pray for you. Actually, the initial plan was really to just really... original plan was actually to sort of wash and then you go and take some bath towel and clean your own feet. That was the original plan. But I said, no, we must do the whole thing. So if Jolene comes later, we want to be able to put Jolene's feet, if I'm there, just to wash your feet. And then after that, the bath towel, I want to take that tissue, right, to just wipe her feet. So it's a whole process, and there's some significance to that because that's really service, isn't it? And as I serve my wife, I look at her the way she serves the children, and some of you know the things we need to go through next in March or something. We need to fly to India to get some medication for the children. Go clear a lot of things to do and on the financial cost and what have you. But all of us need to do something. But when we come and serve God, Michael 6:8, act justly, love mercy. I think being just is not a problem. Telling people that's the law, you know, need to be administering justice. Even mercy sometimes not so difficult, but it's not only to act justly and to love mercy, but then to walk humbly, God. That humility to come before the Lord. And I want even those people, I can't remember your name, Malcolm, your helper, I want you to come as well. So that sends a signal. If people like us who are apparently a bit higher up in society, it means nothing. There's no favoritism here. Why do you think today Silas is wearing this shirt like that? A white shirt. He's wearing not expensive clothes today just to show that, you know, it doesn't matter what clothes you wear. I'm just joking, but it is, no class. We are here because we want to serve God. And if I can just send that signal to people like Dennis, and if Dennis catch it, I tell you, this kingdom will fly. Not my kingdom, his kingdom, God's kingdom. So will you come? Can you just prepare your hearts? Don't take too long. So Gan, later when you pray for Ivy, don't pray until then, cry here, cry there, then the 20 minutes and the rest all wait. But just pray for a blessing for them, and then we take them there. Once they're done, the two of them, they will go up there to just lead us in some worship. When you're done, you can go home. And their service is then. For those people on YouTube Live, you may just be seeing it for a while. After that, we will just fade off. I hope you understand. And then we'll see you next week. Okay? If not, if you're ready, I ask you to start queuing, and I want to just really pray first, and let's commit this time to God. Come. And prepare your hearts, will you? Not something, please don't just sit down there and then after your feet get tickled, then you hysterically laugh. Control yourself a bit. If it's ticklish, don't tell me so, but I'm sure it is a solemn occasion. Can we come before the Lord? Father, thank you. What a wonderful privilege. And now in Jesus' name, I pray that, Lord, you prepare your people so that when they come with the fear of God and the love for your people. So that, Lord, you touch their heart, and they will go out there to serve your people. your people being the children you've given us, the gifts of God, the arrows you've given us, the quiver full of arrows, our own children, our natural children, our spiritual children, the people that will come, the new cell members, the new church members. May we serve our colleagues. May we serve anyone that comes into our midst. May we be that good Samaritan. Father, thank you. We commit this process to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
I just want to invite all of us in the time of worship. If you're done, you can. Let's worship together to just praise Jesus. Father, you are our peace. Jesus, you are our peace. And we worship you. Thank you. and shepherd of my soul.